Well, you remember in our introduction to the book of John that the Apostle John is really setting the foundation for who Jesus is. He's the eternal Word of God, the Creator, the life, and the light of men. And we've seen in great detail over the last couple of weeks that John is fulfilling his purpose in even writing the book. You remember he said back in John chapter 20 and verse 21, "These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in His name." And that's what John has been presenting all along, and that's what he's going to continue to present. John so far has presented Jesus as being the Word of God that was God, that was with God from the beginning, that He is the Creator God, that He's a provider of eternal life, and that He is the light of all mankind. So John is doing a pretty good job to start with in sharing who Jesus Christ really is. And this morning, we want to introduce you to a man who was sent from God to bear witness about who Jesus is. And his name is John. Now remember, as we've told you before, the writer of the book of John is the Apostle John, but he never uses his own name all throughout the book of John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so the John he's talking about here, that the Apostle John is writing about, is commonly known and referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He is the one that we shall see who is preparing the way for Jesus to be the witness about who Christ is and what His ministry will be. And so I want to take just a minute to look at a little bit of the history of this John the Baptist to help us to understand who he is and why he was sent by God and what is the message that he has that he wants to share with the people who are coming out to see him. And the first thing we see about him is in John chapter 1 and verse 6. John says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." God had prepared this man for a time such as this. He had prepared John the Baptist for this. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the way of Christ. So the life and ministry of John the Baptist had been prophesied in the past and is being fulfilled as he's living that out as he begins to start his ministry in his bearing witness of who Jesus is. You can go as far back as Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, and it says this, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." He back then was prophesying about John the Baptist. Turn with me for a minute back to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. This is the passage that Mike read earlier. In Matthew chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was the message that John the Baptist had. It was a message of repentance from sin and turning to Christ, who is the Messiah. Then he says in verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Matthew is writing that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, that he is the one who is crying in the wilderness, who's preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And look at Matthew 3 and verse 4, and we see how John is clothed. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." Why was he dressed like this? Well, if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, that's exactly the way Isaiah himself was dressed, it says. He had the camel hair and he had the leather belt and he was preaching repentance to people of that time. By the way, Zechariah 13:4 says a prophet's robe is one of coarse hair. And that's exactly what John the Baptist was trying to get across, that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah of one crying in the wilderness. And it says he was eating locust and wild honey. And I don't know what good wild honey would do for eating locusts. I don't think it could do much. But he was out there eating that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, these people, he says in verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around the Jordan went out to hear him. And when they went out there, they were being baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins. The question is, why were all these people going out to him from all over the place? What was so special about him? Well, go back one more book in the Bible to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Look at Malachi chapter 3. And look at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Boy, there's a building of excitement there when the prophet is saying, I'm coming and I'm preparing the way for God himself in human form to come to his temple. Then look at Malachi chapter 4. In verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The last words ever spoken by a prophet in the Old Testament for 400 years. After the writing of Malachi, there was total silence from God, not speaking through any of his prophets for the next 400 plus years. And then all of a sudden, this man, dressed like Elijah the prophet, he comes on the scene and he's preaching repentance and he's baptizing people and he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And now all of the people are coming out to hear this message. And he's telling them in John chapter 1 and verse 23 that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. John the Baptist himself is saying, I am the fulfillment of the prophecy spoken by Isaiah. I am preparing the way for the Lord and Savior of the world. And so when the Apostle John says there was a man sent from God whose name was John, he's talking about John the Baptist, whom God had sent, and whom John the Baptist knew what his mission and ministry were. How many of you know that? I think of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. I shared this with the men this morning. It says there in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came forth, I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. And if you read Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul had a similar understanding of what his life and ministry were as well, too. But not everybody responds to the ministry the way they should, right? How about Jonah? When God called him, he ran the other way. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us in ministry. John the Baptist knew that very well. As a matter of fact, much like Jeremiah and others, his life and ministry had been prepared before he was ever born. Just like your life and ministry has been prepared by God before you were ever born, He brought you here. You are in this congregation for a time such as this to be used by God. And we knew John the Baptist was because he had a miraculous calling. Listen to this, before he was ever born. You remember that? Look back with me at Luke chapter 1 for just a minute. This is the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. And Zechariah is a priest, and he works in the temple. He serves God in the temple. And in Luke chapter 1 in verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. They wanted to have kids, but they couldn't. God had closed her womb. And they were very old by this time, not thinking they could even have children. And so Zechariah is in the temple ministering to the Lord. And verse 11 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 13 says, that angel, who is Gabriel, came to him and said, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, John the Baptist. Then look at Luke 1 and verse 16. And he will turn many people of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's life and ministry had already been set out by God before he was ever born. The problem was, when the angel came to Zacharias and told him this, because he was old, because he didn't have children, he didn't believe the angel. And so Gabriel says, okay, if you're not going to believe me, you're not going to believe the one who sent me, then you're not going to be able to speak until these events happen. And so for almost 10 months, Zechariah cannot say a word until 8 days after John the Baptist is born. And they bring him into the temple, as was the custom, to be circumcised and to be presented before the Lord. And at that time, the scripture says, Zechariah's mouth was opened. And everybody's going to say, well, what are you going to name the baby? Well, we're going to name it John. You had nobody in your family named John. His name is John. And then at the end of Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, Zacharias gives a benediction about the praises of God and His sovereignty in his life and the life of his son. That's the history of John the Baptist coming into this world and his mission. We know that John was sent from God, and we even know one of the reasons why he was sent. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 7. Back to our text. He says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John's calling was to bear witness of the light. He was to bear witness about Jesus Christ, because as we've already seen, Jesus Christ is the light. And John's calling was to tell everyone he could about the coming Messiah, about Jesus the Christ, so that they, through his testimony and his witness, could believe in Jesus. In other words, John becomes the agent of belief, but Christ is the object of that belief. It's no different than you and I. When we go out and share the gospel, we become the agent of belief, but Christ is the object of that belief. We just become the tool and the instrument of God to share faith in Christ so they would turn and believe in Him. That's why Jesus said in John 5:32, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." Jesus knew that John had carried out his ministry. And it was through the witness and testimony of John that people would believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Creator, as the eternal God, as God in human form. Paul even said in Acts 19:4 that John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That was John's ministry. He knew that. He carried that out. But the problem with somebody doing that, especially in the position of John the Baptist, when there hadn't been a prophet who had spoken for over 400 years, he's out in the wilderness and he's preaching a repentance and trusting in the Messiah, and people are coming out to him. The problem with that is that some people then mistake him for the Messiah, for the light. He's created all this anticipation about the coming of the Messiah, about the light into a dark world, and some people might begin to think he is that light. And that's apparently what they thought about John the Baptist. Because look at verse 8 of John chapter 1. He has to say, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's why he would say later, when they asked him, "Well, who are you? Are you the Christ?" "No, I'm not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "Are you one of the prophets?" "No, I am not one of the prophets. I am simply a voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the path of our Lord." And that's exactly what he said. It was an act of humility and contrition on his part. When people wanted to elevate him, he said no. And he'll say later, "There's one whose shoe I can't even tie, who you listen to and don't listen to me. He is the one that you're going to follow." Then John says in verse 9 of John 1, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world." By the way, your version may say, "That was the true light which came into the world and gives light to every man." No matter what your version says, either one of those are true. They're both true statements. And you have to listen to this because it is so, so important. Jesus is the light and in Him is no darkness, right? He is the light of the world, and what John is saying is that He then becomes the light to all people. What Jesus is doing is revealing Himself, the light to a dark, decaying world, listen, to every person. What He has done is He has given a God consciousness to every single person who comes into this world. People are born with a God consciousness. They are born with something more in this world than what is here. They have an eternity in their soul, is what John is saying. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, "He has put eternity in our hearts." That is why absolutely nothing in this world can satisfy or fulfill that longing that you have that you cannot replace with drugs or alcohol or sex or rebellion or works or anything else. The only thing that can fulfill that is Christ and Christ alone. Because you have eternity built into your heart. You recognize there is something more to this life than this life. You ever wonder why they go into deepest, darkest Africa and people are worshiping there? They may not be worshiping God, but they're worshiping because God, they have a God consciousness in their heart. They just don't know how to display that. Because they begin to worship the creature more than the Creator. Turn with me to the book of Romans for just a minute to help fill out our thinking on this. It's so important. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And do you realize that every one of us born into this world are born unrighteous and ungodly because of sin? And because of that, he goes on to say, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what truth? What truth do they know about that they can try to suppress? Well, he goes on to say, verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Well, how has God manifested Himself and shown Himself to people? That's what John is talking about. Christ has become a light to every single person. And now Paul says this is how he does it. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His power and Godhead. Do you realize that through what God has put within us, putting eternity in our hearts and creating the universe, that every single person who has ever lived can look up at that and realize that there is a Creator, that there is something beyond this world? They can do that. That's what he says. They can understand his eternal power and Godhead, who he is, in simply nothing more than recognizing creation. That's why the devil so desperately wants people to believe in evolution, to get away from even that, to darken their hearts and minds as much as he possibly can. And notice what he says at the end of verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody who has ever lived, no matter where they have lived, are without an excuse, saying, I didn't know. You knew because God put eternity in your heart. You knew because he created everything and you have that to see. There's one more thing. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, or unbelievers, they weren't followers of God, this is the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written where? In their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. You know what else God has given everybody through the light of Jesus Christ, through the creation, through the eternity in their hearts? He has given them a conscience to know right from wrong, to know good from evil. Why is it always in every place, almost without exception, except for a book I read called The Peace Child, really encouraged my heart when it came to missions to a place where people are so vile and wretched that they honored and exalted the cruelty of mankind to one another. And they would even go so far as to take another person's child. And when they took that child, that's the only time that peace could be restored into a nation. As long as the other nation had that child and they raised that child, there had to be peace. That's why the child was called a peace child. And this man for years had tried to find a way to share his faith with these kinds of people, and he couldn't do it until he understood that Christ was the ultimate peace child for all people. And he began to approach him that way, and then the people began to turn in faith to Christ, and those countries and those natives began to change. It was a totally different place. But within the hearts and minds of every single person is a conscience. You know right from wrong. You know good from evil. You know the law of God written in your heart. That's why it's that way most everywhere. That's the way it is, because God put that within the hearts of everyone. But the sad reality of that is this. Every person to whom God reveals the light of Himself through creation, through conscience, through His heart, all of those things are darkened. That light is darkened because of sin. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. There's that blackness of darkness in the heart of each one of us. And part of the reason it is darkened is because of Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." He's talking about Satan. "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." It's darkened because of the willful rejection and suppression of the truth by those who have had the truth revealed to them. That's why Romans says back there in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That light was taken away because of sin and selfishness and rebellion. That's why Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." Every one of us needs a heart transplant on the day we're born. And until God does that miraculous work in your heart, you are blinded. The light that was revealed through creation in your conscience, you sear it more and more and more by your sin. Because the sad reality is, we've looked at before, and John's going to say later in John 3:19, "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." So John says back in chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11 there, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him." John says that Jesus came into this world, the world that He created, as we've seen before. He merely spoke it into existence, and it was there. And He came to this world. God became a man in human form, fully God and fully man. He came into this world. He was in this world. As a matter of fact, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says, "Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being obedient to death, even death on the cross." Jesus came into this world as the life and the light of men, as the author and the means of eternal life, the Savior of the world. And John says, the world, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. They did not know Him as Savior, and they did not know Him as Lord. Just like many people don't know Him that way today. The people of that time knew who Jesus was. They knew a lot about him, but the world did not know him as Lord and Savior. Like people today, they know him. They know who he is, but they don't know him as the author and finisher of their faith. Because of their sin, their spiritual blindness, the spiritual deadness, because of sin, they did not know him, just like many people today. John says, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. He came into the world did not receive him. He came into his own, those precious people whom he loved and chose back in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the one he set a special love and affection upon. For the most part, they didn't receive him either. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament, don't you? The very special people chosen by God who reject him over and over and over again, who did not receive him, after all that he had showed them, they didn't want him. They didn't receive him. They rejected him. Matter of fact, in John chapter 5, he's going to write later in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." You want to know something? It's no different today. People are not willing to come to Christ that they may have eternal life. Well, they may want to come to Christ for a crutch to fix my marriage, to help my addictions or something like that, but they will not come to Christ for who He is. And He doesn't want you for anything else other than Him being Lord of your life. You know, it was the same way in the New Testament. The Jewish people, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not receive him. Very few people did. As a matter of fact, they hated him. They eventually had him arrested, falsely accused, beaten, bruised, nailed to a cross, bleeding, and dying. And they were happy that he was dead. You know, it's no different than people today. People know who Jesus is. They know about Jesus because He's manifested Himself through creation, through their conscience, and through as many times as they sat under any kind of teaching and any teaching that talked about Jesus. They know about all that. But they too today, like them of biblical times, reject Him. And if they had the potential today, they would crucify Him again today if they could. They didn't want to receive him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Do you want to know something? There are some that do. That's why John says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." John says there are those who are going to receive him. There are those who are going to believe in his name. And there are those who are going to become children of God. And he's going to share some of those with us through the book of John. He's going to tell us about Andrew and Simon Peter and Philip and Nathanael and Nicodemus and the woman at the well and many Samaritans and Galileans and the nobleman and his whole house and on and on and on. Those people who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, who became children of God. Just like many of you in this room did at some point in your life. You believed and you received and you became a child of God. John says, as many as received him, as many as reached out and took hold of Jesus. That's what that word received means. But Jesus isn't there to reach out and hold on to. So what does he mean here? He says, as many as received him, and to those who believe in his name. That's what the receiving is. It's the believing in who Jesus is. It is never enough just to know Jesus or to know about Jesus intellectually. It's by receiving Him by faith. in believing who he is and who he says he is and what he has done. So receiving him, it means to believe in him. And to receive him and to believe in him as Lord and Savior. He takes control of your life. Because you've messed it up for long enough. And when he opens up your heart, you willingly give your life to him. And he willingly takes it right where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, he'll take you right where you are. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wants to be Lord and Savior. That's the only thing he'll accept in your life. When you receive Jesus, when you believe in him, you believe that that's what he is. And let me say this. To believe that Jesus Christ is anything other than that is not to believe the Christ of the Bible. And there are a lot of religions and a lot of people out there today who do not believe in the Christ of the Bible. Because they have put their trust and belief in something other than the Christ, who is God in human form. They believe that he's a good teacher. They believe he is a God. They believe he's a brother of Lucifer. They believe all of these things. And they're just as damned to hell because they don't believe in the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. We receive Jesus Christ in faith, believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. We believe in the redemptive work on the cross where he died for our sins. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. He shed his precious blood on the cross that you might have eternal life. He was punished in your place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when you received him, when you believed in him, you became a child of God. By his sovereign decree, before the foundation of the world, you became a child of God. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And apart from the sovereign hand of God, in his plan of salvation, nobody, listen, absolutely nobody could come to Christ or to the Father on their own. They couldn't work their way. They couldn't be good enough. We're saved by grace through faith. John is going to write later an important doctrine in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65, and he will say this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and only if it's granted by the Father." You realize what that's saying? You could not come to Christ on your own apart from God opening up your heart to have a desire to believe in him and to receive him. You couldn't. And that's why I say to you from time to time, if you are here and for some reason all of this is making sense to you for the first time when it never has before, you're not rebelling against it, but all of a sudden there's a contrition in your heart that says, "This is me. He's talking about me and my need for salvation because of my sin that nailed Christ to the cross." You generally would not look at yourself that way. Romans 3 says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." There's not one that seeks after God, but God is seeking after you. And if he gives you a sensitivity in your heart, he's preparing your heart for salvation. Don't turn away from that. Respond in faith and repentance to what he's put in your heart and cry out to him and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's the one that's done that work in your heart. He's the one that gives you the faith. He's the one that allows you to repent. It's totally a work of God and not of you. That's why John says in John 1 verse 13 here, he says, "These were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." John says, those who were born, he's going to use that term later in John 3:3. He means born again. That's why I prefer to ask somebody are you born again? Rather than say, are you a Christian? Because that term Christian gets thrown around a lot. And people call themselves a Christian who are really not, and they're not living like it. But it's a little more challenging when you ask somebody, have you truly been born again? John says, those who are born again aren't born again, and they cannot see the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, John 3:3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be a child of God apart from being born again by the Spirit of God. It is an absolute impossibility. He says, it's not by blood. In other words, he means not by your bloodline, by your lineage, by anything about where you grew up, like what the Jews said. We have Abraham as our father. Jesus says, you have your father, the devil. He says, your pedigree means nothing. Your lineage means absolutely nothing. You come to Christ through faith. And that's what he says. It's not by blood. Not because you were born in a Christian home does that make you a Christian. None of that matters. He also says it's not by the will of the flesh. In other words, anything that you would try to do to earn favor and standing with God is useless. You could do all these fleshly things. You could be the best person ever. Give all your money to feed the poor. Do all of these things. And it is absolutely useless. It is a work of the flesh that does not gain you favor with God, standing with God, or get you any closer to heaven. But people do that all the time. Well, I'll go to church and I'll give them some money and I think that'll appease God for what I've done in the past. I'll do all these good, benevolent things for all these organizations, and I know God's got to see that, and He's going to see some good in my life. Not to say that those are bad things, but those are bad things when it comes to thinking you can get to heaven with those, because you cannot. And He says, not by the will of man. In other words, not by any man-made rules will you ever get to heaven. Not by keeping these lists of do's and don'ts will you ever get any closer to the kingdom of heaven. You cannot. Oh, all of these people and religions and churches today that have all of these things, all of these hoops that you have to jump through in order to think you can gain favor and standing with God and be saved because of those things. Listen, these are the very same areas that John is talking about. The bloodline, the lineage, the heritage, where you grew up, the things that you do and your goodness and all of that, and all of the religious works that you do, those are the very same things that are told to people over and over and over again today. I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church all of my life. I even taught a Sunday school. I even led a Bible study. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've done many good things for people whom nobody else would do them for. I've done both religious and non-religious things. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I follow these rules set down by my church, by my synagogue, by my temple, by my parish, or what my priest has told me, or my pastor, or my pope, or my elder, or whoever it may be. I'm a Christian. John says, no, you are not. The only way you will become a Christian is when you are born again by the Spirit of God. And it's the lie of the devil that's been told over and over and over again. And there are people sitting in churches today in every church who think they are saved just for these very reasons. And they are not. John says it's not through any of these things that one is born again, but it is only by the will of God. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift. It is a free gift offered to everyone. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? When he came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know, keep the commandments." And the young man said, "I've done that. What else do I lack?" Jesus said, "One thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." And the rich young man went away sorrowful. He didn't keep all the commandments. His idol was his possessions and his money. Christ knew that. He was approaching him on that level. He was sharing the law of God that was convict his conscience. And he went away sorrowful. And Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 19:16, "It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Not that you can't be rich to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's when those riches possess you, you will not. When you depend upon those to get you into heaven, they will not. And when Jesus said that, it prompted a response from the disciples, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And you know Jesus' answer to that. "With men, this is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible." It is impossible for any guilty, unbelieving sinner to become a born-again believer apart from God doing that miraculous work in their heart to bring them to the place of faith and repentance from their sin, to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. John says it as clearly as he can, and I will too. What about you? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Or are you just a religious person and think you're getting to heaven because of what you've done? Don't leave this place without being absolutely sure that heaven is your home. I don't think there is one of those people in Aurora, Colorado that went into that theater that night thinking they were going to die in there. And they did. And for some of those, it had been too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, then after this the judgment. And none of us knows if we have it tomorrow. Don't put off. If God is opening up your heart, drawing you to His Son, don't turn away from that. Cry out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And He'll do that work in your heart. And He'll bring those people into your life that will bring you to the place of assurance. Let's pray.